And the reading this morning on which today's sermon is based is taken from the first letter of John, chapter 4, beginning to read at verse 7. If you have a Pew Bible, it's on page 1227. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. We know that we live in him and he in us because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Saviour of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in him and he in God. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in him. In this way, love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment, because in this world we are like him. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, yet hates his brother, he is a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. And he has given us this command, whoever loves God must also love his brother. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Let's pray together for a moment. Lord, as we listen, would you speak? As we've read, would you open our minds to understand? Would you show us how you desire us to change? Amen. It's lovely to be with you again this morning. At the end of another harrowing week in our world, where we've heard news that's distressed us from our own county, from further afield, reminders of the darkness, the difficulty that there is in life, reminders of the cost faced by some attempting to make a difference. One of the things that comes up again and again at times like those that have been experienced by many people this week is the question, well, where is God in all of these things? Where is God in difficulty? Where is God in suffering? Where is God when it looks like he's not providing the help that's required? And the Bible has many answers to that question. But one is found in our passage today. Listen to verse 12. If we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. Where is God in a suffering world? Well, 1 John 4 suggests God is in loving Christian community. That's incredibly encouraging and also quite a high bar to be given. That the answer to a world falling apart, the answer to a world of violence might be that God is present, that God lives in his people loving one another. It's challenging because so often we see the limits of our love, the difficulty we have. It feels small and shallow because we have heard so many times that love is the answer from people who, in the end, have let us down. And yet it's true. The answer to the world's problems is located in God's love, which is found in his people, because God lives in them. I am one of three brothers. We lived in a fairly small house when I was growing up. And so I acutely remember several occasions where brotherly love broke down. And it would often be car journeys or just before significant moments, parties at our house, family get-togethers, moments at church. And I remember my mum regularly saying, "Right, stop it, calm down, just behave." Because of that experience, I know how hard it is to create love. How hard it is to be told you must be loving and then just left to get on with it. Surely we have more than that. Surely this is more than temporary suppression of rage or fear or anger, as me and my brothers would sometimes have to do. How do we find the resources to love one another in a way that leads to God being present? Well, perhaps the answer is that he's already here making it happen. It's not our capacity to love that defines whether God lives in us. It's our capacity to believe. We've seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son into the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in him and he in God. Through our faith, Christ lives within us. And as that happens, so we're shaped. This passage is full of hints of Trinity. The Father's there. The Son and the Spirit are both mentioned. God is described as being love, not just being loving, not being the most loving being that you know. He's not described as one with a huge capacity for love. He's described as love, as in God is so defined by an action that you could say the two words together and they'd mean the same thing. God is love. And perhaps that points to a little bit of the community and loving relationship that Father, Son, and Holy Spirit share with one another for all eternity, without humans needing to be around or any of creation, perfection in three in one, loving each other. God is love, and out of love has made us and invited us through belief to participate, so that we can be drawn into the love of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, so that we can share it through our belief in Jesus. To say God is love acknowledges that love is more than a human emotion. It exists outside of our own resources and capacity to stir something up. It's given from elsewhere to us. In fact, it's not given to us. We are invited and beckoned to participate in it. Will you respond to God's invitation to make a home in him, to be loved and to love? We are able to love because we're loved. 1 John 4 talks again and again about the idea of living in. Verse 12, God lives in us and we in him. Verse 15 says the same thing. Verse 16 flips it around. We live in God, he lives in us through this work of belief and love. How does that work? How does it happen? Been trying to think about that a bit this week. thinking about the way that location affects character. Simple, fairly superficial ways. You'll notice I talk with a fairly southern accent. That's because I'm an Essex boy who then grew up in Hertfordshire and came to Yorkshire fairly late. Was in Sheffield for 15 years and then lived here for 3 years. But I've not lost the accent of where I lived. My daughter doesn't speak like this, and it's lovely listening to her and hearing a bit of a Yorkshire hint to the way she speaks. Because location defines character. We're shaped by where we come from. We're shaped by the relationships we have, the type of home we have, the size of the home, the relationships within the home. We're shaped by our area. You would, if you thought about it, be able to think about, be able to identify ways in which Starbeck has shaped your personality. Living in this part of the world has shaped who you are. Location shapes character. And so when we're invited to live in God, we're invited to inhabit something that will shape us, where his identity, his characteristic, will so fill us that we're different and we take on the same characteristics, the same love. That's why the writer of this letter is able to say, "Dear friends, let us love one another." Not because it has to be stirred up, but because he knows that is the natural overflowing move of a people who believe in Jesus and so have made their home in God, welcomed to participate in the community of the Trinity, able to join Christian community, making their best effort at showing love to one another. It's an overflowing. A couple of final thoughts about things that might block this love that are mentioned in this reading. The first is dishonesty. The second is fear. Listen to verse 20. If anyone says, "I love God," yet hates his brother, he's a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God. We're called to embrace honesty about our relationships. We're called to acknowledge where we don't match up with the Bible, where we don't match up with God's plan. I'm seeing at Kairos that every time we embrace honesty, relationship is built more strongly. Honesty with those that we're attempting to reach and share God's love with in the community, being real about who we are, what we believe, being authentic in our evangelism with them builds relationship. Honesty with each other. The number of times over the last month I've had to say to people, "I think you need to talk to them about it," or "I think you need to do some work because something's not quite right here." Honesty is a requirement of love. The second thing that might disrupt our capacity to love is fear. Fear takes a hold over us sometimes. And as we're told here, fear is to do with punishment. When you fear someone, you're no longer able to see them as another human being who is worthy of love. They become someone from whom you need to protect yourself from. They become someone who is demanding, is dangerous, needs to be avoided. But love runs counter to fear. Love casts out fear. The promise and challenge of our reading is that God has done enough for us to become loving community. That God invites us to accept him through prayer, through worship, through service, but mainly through belief, to accept his invitation to live in him so we're so shaped, so we're so changed that we love one another without fear, that we love one another in complete honesty, and in that place, he is made present in a world desperate, desperate for hope, desperate for a glimpse of faith, and desperate for love. My prayer for myself, my prayer for all of us, is that we would better learn to be people who can participate in God, who can make our home in him, so that Christian community becomes more loving, so that the world is better able to see who he is. Dear friends, let us love one another.